Well, do keep the second letter of Peter open, and at chapter 3, we will be there this morning. Let's just remind you who Peter was. He was that close friend of Jesus. Peter was rash, wasn't he? And impetuous. At one point, he was guilty of abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ in his hour of need. But then Jesus forgave him, didn't he? And he restored him. And he restored him as a shepherd of his flock, of his church. And this final chapter is Peter's final words to the church. He knew that he was soon to die. And so he writes to the churches of modern day Turkey, because they're dealing with a number of issues, and they're issues that face the church throughout all generations. They had corrupt teachers leading the Christians astray, both by their way of life and in their corrupt teaching. And so Peter comes front and center to encourage the people of modern day Turkey, the Christians there. He wants to stimulate their thinking in verse 1 to wholesomeness. You and I are to be stimulated in what we think and how we think. The words of Scripture should impact what we do and should impact how we live our lives. And so Peter is asking them to recall the words of the Old Testament prophets, to recall the words and the commands of Jesus, and to recall to their minds and remember what they have been taught by the apostles. And all of that is in the first two verses of this third chapter. Peter wants every single one of us to have that Berean attitude from Acts 17 verse 11. That you hold the men standing up here to preach accountable to Scripture for what they say. I value greatly what my brother Hugh does, and the preaching and the ministry. But friends, measure every word he says against the Scriptures. He is fallible. We love him as a brother, but he can make mistakes. Hold him accountable to the Word of God. He'll thank you for it. And your own soul will be done good by doing just that. And so for Peter, it is personal and vital that the people of modern day Turkey, it's personal and vital that the people here in Great Ellingham know and recognize false teachers that might come across their paths. Those false teachers who would wreak havoc with your faith and therefore with your life and would lead you astray. And YouTube is full of them. So this morning we are going to review the last section of Peter's second letter. We're going to look first and foremost at who God is, the fact that he is creator and judge of the whole earth. Secondly, we're going to look at the fact that this God is patient and long-suffering. And praise God, that means our salvation. And thirdly and finally, we're going to consider how this should impact us in our lives. So let's have a look at the first seven verses, the fact that God is creator and judge of all of the earth. Because Peter is writing to bolster the understanding of Christians and to warn them that scoffers are going to come. They're going to come with real disdain and look at their questions in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? And if they're asking it then, less than 100 years after Christ died, how much more will scoffers ask that question today, some 2,000 plus years after Christ has died? Or not quite 2,000 years. These scoffers are challenging whether Jesus is even coming again. And they're apparently professing Christians within the church, leading others astray. They don't believe that he's coming again. And the reason they don't believe he's coming again is because if they genuinely believe that, they would have to face up to the fact that their lives will be judged by a returning Savior. And so rather than accept that he's coming again and they're going to have to face a judgment, they just go, he's not coming again. We can rubbish him. We can just reject that reality. And so Peter is saying they deliberately are forgetting that God is both creator and judge of this world. It might be one thing to say that God created all things, but then you have to bow the knee before a designing and a creator God, because he's also coming back in judgment, friends. We see this in verse 5. They willfully forget that by the word of God, he spoke and the heavens were of old. and the earth standing out of water and in the water. He formed this world by his own word. He separated the waters. He made dry land appear. And then in verse 6, 2,000-ish years later, by the same word of Almighty God, he deluged the world and destroyed it. Why? Because of man's sin. That's why. And these Christians, back in modern-day Turkey, and there are many today who will scoff and mock at the idea of judgment, but that is exactly what the flood was. And Peter says, the same word that created the world, the same word that deluged that creation in the flood and just saved 8 souls in the ark, that same word, in verse 7, this present universe is reserved for fire. Judgment and destruction is coming. Creator God, maker of heavens and earth, the one who formed you in your mother's womb, this Creator God is coming again to judge every single member of humanity. Last time it was with water, but never again. Every time we see a rainbow, we know that he's not going to judge the world with water again, don't we? We remember God's faithfulness every single time we see a rainbow, but do we remember that he one time came and judged the world with water? Because by the same word that he judged it back then, he's coming again to judge. Do you doubt that this morning? The argument is being made that he cannot be coming again because the world goes on as ever it was. Have you lost sight of the fact this morning that he is coming again to judge the world? But you see, if you want to live your life and follow your own pursuits and live after your own desires, then it's better, isn't it? Just to go, he's not coming again, he's not going to judge me, it doesn't matter. But the reality here is that there is a holy God who will not ignore sin. This morning, I want us to take away this fact that there is a holy God, and because he is holy and pure, he will not ignore sin. Think about this for a moment. Do you believe that he is holy? Do you believe that he is other? He's outside of us. He's something other than we are. That he's perfect, spotless, and completely innocent. He can do no wrong. If you don't believe that, then what sort of God do you have this morning? He has to be a perfect God that cannot make a mistake. Do you think he then cares about the wrongdoings of his children? If he's perfect and spotless and yet he's made you, do you not think he cares about the sins that you have piled up before him? About the lying and the stealing and the dishonoring of parents and the rebellion? Do you not think he cares about that? If he knit you together in your mother's womb, does he not care? Do you believe that he will one day come and judge sin? Oh, this morning, what sort of God would he be if he just didn't care? If he just made the world and then just left it to its merry way? What sort of God would that be? If he really does care, then why doesn't he come back today to sort out the mess? All of you could think about the problems and the situations in your own life or in lives of those close to you, and you think, well, if only he came back today, he'd sort it all out, wouldn't he? And that's the next part of the question that Peter explores. Why doesn't he just come back today and deal with it? Why doesn't he just come back like he did in Noah's day and burn this world up in fire? Why does he appear to delay the day of judgment? So our second part is to see the character of God, that he is patient and long-suffering. You see, what seems like forever to us is no time at all for God, is it? As we thought about earlier, as we were looking at the children's talk, just an hour for a child is but a moment for us adults, isn't it? And for those of you who are older, you look back and think time has gone by in a blur. And yet those who are younger think they've got ages of life ahead of them. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And we all see time in our perspective and through our own eyes. So Peter then turns around and quotes Psalm 90 and verse 4. This Creator God, he's not bound by time and space like you are and like I am. See, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. See, you and I, we bind God by our own limits because it helps us try and understand a bit about who he is. And we forget that he is God. We forget that he is outside of time and space, those things that constrict you and me. We each have a beginning and an ending, and we cannot conceive of things that don't have. But not so with God. We have to get this into our minds as we think about who and what God is, that he was before time itself. It was him who created time, and he will continue after time has ceased. How dare we, with our clocks and our calendars and our diaries, how can we charge God as we live by chunks of 24-hour time? How dare we charge God with some kind of slowness? Because all of history is equally near and present to God's view. So Peter is reminding us this morning that God is eternal, and his perception of time is far more intense than ours is. So Peter states that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, because he's going to keep it according to his timing, not ours. And so he delays, it seems, from our perspective. And the fact that he does that is actually long-suffering mercy of Almighty God. Those of you who are Christians this morning, aren't you glad that he didn't come back the day before he saved you? Aren't you glad he didn't come back the day before he saved one of your loved ones? Aren't you glad that he's not come back yet, so that there is the opportunity for men and women to be saved today? Peter tells us that actually the heart of God is revealed in the fact that he, to our mind, delays. Because in verse 9, we're told that he is not willing that any should perish. Why? Why does he not want any to perish? Because he would that they should all come to repentance. This isn't some divine decree that sinners, you know, will all be saved, because sinners did perish, didn't they, in the judgment, in the flood. So it's not some divine decree that everyone will be saved here. But this is the heart of God. He would that every single man, woman and child would bow the knee and come in repentance to him. That they would recognize that their sin separates them from an almighty and a holy God, and that they would bow the knee. He does not rejoice in their destruction if they don't. It grieves him. It saddens him. It hurts him in a sense. See, this is the very heart of God, isn't it? That he so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son. But we also see it. It's written in the prophet Ezekiel. Let's see if I can skim to it quick. Ezekiel 33, verse 18, tells us. Maybe verse 11. I have no pleasure. Verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. I have. These are the words of the Lord God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That is the heart of Almighty God. And Peter repeats it here. He would that all should come to repentance. He has so much love for those made in his own image. Male and female created he them. Made in his own image, he would have you come and bring all of your skepticism, all of your doubt, all of your sin to him. And there at the cross, he would bleed and die and cover it all. First and foremost, he wants every single one of us to repent. And he delays so that each of us might realize that we missed the mark of God's perfect standard and turn to him. But, verse 10, the delay will not be forever. If this morning you have thought, well, he's going to delay, and he'll delay, so I've got yet more time. Friends, I need to tell you that this delay will not be forever, because he's going to come. He's not going to make an appointment. He's not going to come when you expect it. He's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to surprise us. He's not going to come and tell us in advance when he's coming again. Recently, we had a babysitter in, and me and my wife went out for a lovely evening walk. But when we came home, we found our youngest two on the road outside our house. Thankfully, we live in a cul-de-sac, so there was no traffic roaring through. They'd escaped the babysitter, got out the house. I'm not exactly sure how. But they were on the road, and I thought, well, what are you doing? And one of them turned around and said, but I'm looking for a robber. And I was like, what would you mean you're looking for a robber? I was like, well, what are you looking for? Well, you know, stripes. Some of you, a bit guilty today, just to let you know. Wearing stripes. He was expecting this robber to turn up wearing stripes. I said to him, but if he rolled up wearing stripes, you'd know who he was. Well, it didn't really filter. As far as he was concerned, he was doing the thing and he was looking out for robbers and keeping watch. But friends, he's not going to come like that. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to come and make an appointment so we know who's coming. He's going to come when you least expect it. I heard just this morning of a tragic event of a farmer's son, local, well, relatively local to here, whose boy dived off a boat in one of the Broads and died. 2 days later, they found his body. 25 years old. We sit and we think, he's got all of time ahead of him, hasn't he? But no. We don't know the day when we will have to go and meet the Lord. But it might be that he comes back again before that time. But he's going to come back when you least expect it. And when he does, the world will be transformed. All the present beauty of creation, everything that's being done in creation, will be dissolved in the heat like sugar in tea. Can you imagine the noise as the heavens pass away? Can you imagine the noise as the sun, moon, stars, and all the elements as they melt in that fervent heat of Christ's coming again? The noise will be terrific. The sight will be terrifying. So when will this day be? When will it be? Friends, this morning, we don't know, but you know who God is. So stop and ask the question of yourself, seriously, who is God? And is he coming again? Have you met him? Have you met this God? Do you know him? And if you haven't, did you know you can meet him and you can get to know him? And that is actually the chief end of your existence. For all the searching and all the wisdom of the world, the chief end is to get to know the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who cares so much that he orders all parts of your life. And Peter is telling you that he is getting ready to come again in judgment this morning. Are you ready for him to come again? Don't delay. Don't delay. So we have seen that time is not the same to God as it is to us. We have seen that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is coming again in judgment. We have seen that he's not going to make an appointment, but he's going to come suddenly, but that he delays that you might be saved, that I might be saved. And so finally, what are you and I going to do with this knowledge? If the heavens are going to disappear with a roar, if this world is going to be destroyed, what impact should that have on you tomorrow morning? If tomorrow morning comes. if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you faithfully live your life in the light of your Saviour's return? When was the last time you or I woke up and thought, is today the day, Lord? Are you coming back today? Because he's coming again, we don't know when, so surely we should live each day as if he might come back today. And if he spares us tomorrow, we should wake up and question again, is today the day that you're coming, Lord? And so, our final point this morning is that we should endeavour to live holy and godly lives. Verse 11. What manner of persons ought we to be in conduct and godliness? If we go back, somehow our lives actually speed up this day. So if we go back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and we look at verses 5 to 7, Peter has already told the Christians there, and has already told us about the characteristics that make up a Christian, the characteristics that show how we should live day in, day out, in the very idea, the fact that God might come today. Let us live like this. Verses 5 to 7, let us have faith in Christ. Let us live lives that emulate Christ, lives that are characterized by his goodness. Let us grow in further knowledge of Christ. Let's sacrifice ourselves and our desires for Christ. So we live a life of self-control. And by doing so, let's learn perseverance and reliance on Christ. Let's have our lives altered by walking and talking with Jesus every single day. And that then should be seen then in our godliness, in the way we live. It should be seen in our church life as we love each other well, as brothers and sisters, saved and adopted into one eternal family. So we should love each other well. And that loving of each other well should fill us up with a real love for the lost, that we might love them sincerely, that they might come and know this Saviour too. So Peter is saying, let's live this way, because it is the winning of these souls that speeds up the day of his return. By daily consistent living, faithful gospel proclamation in all that you say and do, it's not just left to one man up here in the pulpit on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday in your home groups. This should be done day in, day out by every single man, woman and child who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Daily you should proclaim the gospel in all that you do. Again, Peter's encourages in chapter 1, don't be short-sighted as a Christian. Don't be almost blind, but actually be aware that your sins have been cleansed and therefore live day to day in that knowledge. Remind yourself of the gospel every single day. Tell yourself that you have been saved by the precious blood of a Saviour who came to bear the punishment for your sins. Tell yourself and remind yourself that when he hung there bleeding, dying on the cross, it was as if you were there hanging, bleeding and dying, as the wrath of Almighty God was poured out on whose sins? Not Christ's, but yours. Tell yourself day by day that he has dealt with every single sin. And remind yourself that because he was innocent of all sin and innocent of every wrong, that death could not keep him, hell could not hold him, and so he rose again from the dead. And he goes before us into heaven. And remind yourself of that wonderful promise that he has risen and gone to glory so that you will follow him. He is the first fruits of that harvest that will one day come. So live in that, brothers and sisters. That is what Peter is writing to the believers of modern day Turkey, to remind them to do. And he's urging you and me to live like that. Because this earth will be destroyed, the heavens will be gone with a roar, but nothing, nothing, nothing is going to remove you and your saved soul from our Saviour and God. So live it, friends. Shape your life around the gospel. Because then your life too will remain. And have a look at verse 13, because it gets better and better. Because this world is painful, isn't it? There are difficulties, there are trials. There are things that get us down. Our health, our families, our friends, people abandon us. But if you have Jesus, you can look forward to a bright dawn and a beautiful future, because he has promised that when he comes again, the new heavens and a new earth will be ushered in, and there righteousness can live. The heat will be fierce and intense, and the skies aflame, and that is a terrifying thing. But we look for new skies. We look for a new earth because Christ has promised them. And because he's faithful that promised, we can believe these things with certainty. And with these glorious expectations, we should live day by day in their reality. He is alive. Death could not keep him. It could not hold him. The punishment for my sins was completed there at Calvary. And he died in my place. It was as if I died that day. And so, with no sin on his account, he is alive. He is alive. And he will recreate the whole cosmos. And it's going to be a place of peace. It's going to be a place of justice. There's going to be no miscarriages there. And it's going to be a place of righteousness. Oh, do you want to go there? I do. Don't you want to live in a place where there's no more pain? Where there's no stiffness? Where there's no difficulty seeing or hearing? Where there's no fuzziness in our understanding? You live in a place where there's no one going to let you down again? I do. Do you want to go and be in that place where you can feast and have a coffee and a chat with Jesus and with other brothers and sisters who have walked the path before and can sing and praise and wonder at what he's done for them, and you too can reflect on all the things that Jesus has done throughout your life? Don't you want to go there? That is the beauty of the promise of verse 13. That we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is the gospel, sins forgiven and then promoted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go forward, it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be exciting. Our loving and good and superabundant Creator God, he's going to exceed every single one of your expectations for heaven. Every single one. Hallelujah. So in verse 14, as we look forward to these things, Peter is calling you and he's calling me to live now in the knowledge that we have of our sins forgiven. To live in the knowledge that our lives have been won for Christ and been won to a future that is secure, a future that is beautiful, a future that is wonderful. And therefore we should make every effort today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and continuing. We should make every effort to live spotless lives, blameless lives, live lives that are at peace with Almighty God. Any idea? Any good reason why this is a bad idea? That we shouldn't live at peace with Almighty God? We get this peace with Almighty God by his death on the cross. It was his death on the cross that brought us peace with an eternal God who is holy and pure and cannot stand the least sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ took every wrath and every punishment there on the cross. And so in verse 15, don't wish it to come too soon though, friends. There are many, many, many more souls that need saving. There's many, many, many more souls that need to know the liberty of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be patient. And let's show the same love to others and lead them on in salvation. Remember God's perspective of time. He isn't bound like we are. But let's live lives so that we show them what it means to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ and at peace with Almighty God. So this morning we have seen what he has done by his word, in that he is creator and he made the heavens and the earth. That by his word he brought catastrophe, and that that will come again when he comes in fiery judgment. We've seen God's character, haven't we? That it hurts him that man rejects him. And he does not want you to perish. But he wants you and all men to turn to him and repent. He's given us time to do that. But we don't know when this time is up. And finally, we should live gospel-shaped lives. We should repent daily. We should turn to Jesus, our Savior, and live for him. Live like him. And be ready for his return. May all the glory go to Jesus. Amen.